Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Just let me pose this question. If Jesus would call you to serve in a particular place that is not close to you, that is not convenient to you, that you would have to give up some comforts in maybe a position in your job, or maybe not live in the favorite city where you live, would you be willing to do it? See, a few years after I was saved and I was in seminary, I was in a chapel service where I was confronted with this same reality. And I had to come to grips with the idea that I had to come to God to say, wherever you want to, whenever you want to, and however you want to, I'm yours. Not just, well, I want to be a missionary, but in Hawaii, or I want to be a missionary, but, you know, not all these ifs or buts. It's simply wherever, whatever, I'm yours, because that's what he did for me. He died for me. You see, in the scriptures, yes, we see Jesus inviting people to follow him and to come to him. There's a beautiful invitation. It says, come unto me, ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the context of that invitation is to stop trying to get to heaven by your works and simply just fully trust in him. It's not an invitation to just live a simple life, but not to have to work for your salvation, but to put your full faith and trust in him. But then he makes the kind of invitations that oftentimes we don't hear in churches anymore. Like the one in Luke 9, 23 to 25, which is the main text that I want to share with you. And Jesus said in this text, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? That's not the kind of invitations that we hear in most churches nowadays, right? Come to Jesus and he'll heal you. Come to Jesus and he'll fix your life. Come to Jesus and it's all about me. And when it's all about me, it ceases to be all about him. The one we call King, the one we call Lord, the one who is the master and creator of all things. When it's about me, it stops, it ceases to be about him. You know, before he said this to his disciples, he had just fed 5,000 people. In Luke 9, 12 to 17, it describes how he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They ate and they were filled. He met their needs, which is something that we all want him to do, right? Meet our needs. Right after that, Peter himself, he confesses that Christ is the Son of God. And then Jesus even announces his death and resurrection right before he says these words. He said, if anyone desires to come after me. So I want to speak to you about part of the words that he says, that if anyone chooses, wants to, desires to come after me, what do I need to do if I want to follow Jesus? What does that really mean? And let's start with the part where it says, deny yourself. If anyone wants to follow me, it says, let him deny himself. What does that mean? What does it mean? First, I want to tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean to make a sacrifice in order to gain favor with God. You know, I'm going to stop doing this just to get points with God. That's not what it means. It does not mean to make a vow of poverty or celibacy. It does not mean to stop something. It does not mean to deny yourself the pleasures of this life. But what it does mean is that we need to come to grips, really come to grips with our own total depravity. And that's something we don't like to do. We don't like to do that. We always want to see that there's still hope for us, that we're still really good people. It's just the environment that makes us bad. But to deny ourselves is to say, no, there's nothing good in me. I need a savior. I need somebody to rescue me. It means that we come to grips with the fact that there's nothing good in us. Like the scripture says, we realize that self is sinful and unrighteousness and totally unable to gain favor with God. Many people want to come to Jesus without realizing why they really need him. Why they really need him. Why do we really need a savior? Somebody to save us from a bad economical time? Somebody to save us from sickness? Somebody to save us? No, we need a savior to save us from our sins. That's what he came to do. To rescue us from our sins. Because that's our major problem. I mean, if you have trouble thinking about how depraved we are, all you got to look is look at the scriptures. Look at Romans 3:10-18, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And I was included in that number. And you were included in that number. Every single person on the face of the planet is included in that number. Not one who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. They poison the asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a picture of me before I received Christ. That's a picture. Where would I be if it would be not for him? Exactly right there in Romans. Right there. That's where I would be. That's where I would continue to be if it wouldn't have been for him. See, unless we realize how bad we were, we can't realize how wonderful and great the gospel is. Isaiah 64:6, he says, but we all like an unclean thing, and our righteousness is like filthy rags. You see, when we don't talk about this, most people want to come to Jesus and simply add a little bit of goodness to what they think is their goodness, and it makes them a little better. And we can't just add a little bit of Jesus to our lives, because what he came to do is to rescue us, to redeem us, to make us his, and that's why he had to die on the cross. To come after Jesus, we must see ourselves as we really are, totally spiritually bankrupt. And you say, wow, man, David, why did you bring this guy to preach to us? I mean, it's really depressing to take a look at our past and see where we were. But you know, it's like you never appreciate the good news until you hear the bad news first. The bad news first. And actually, the bad news is the good news. That I see myself. God opens my eyes to who I really am. And until I see who I really am, then I'll never see what I really need. Then he says, not only that we must deny ourselves, but then he says, pick up your cross daily. That doesn't sound like fun, right? No, it really doesn't. Now, what is this of picking up your cross daily? Because I've heard so many people say so many different things about these verses, about picking up your cross daily. And so I'm going to say what it does not mean. It does not mean there are daily afflictions or circumstances. You know, some people say, well, I have this disease. I'm afflicted. So this is the cross I got to carry all the way to the end of my life. Some other people say that, you know, it could be just, I was born in the wrong place with the wrong people, and that's the cross I gotta carry until the rest of my life. And it doesn't mean you're a mother-in-law either. No. It's a little bit more than that. What does it mean then? Paul explains it when he writes to the Galatians again in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I will live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. I'm a new creation. The old things have passed away. I have become new. For 32 years of my life now, I am a new creation. Christ is in me. I am in Christ. And the old has gone away. There is still traces of the old that he is chiseling away day by day. But I'm not the same that I was before. And it's not because I have remodeled my life. It's because I've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. I'm a new creation in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now, the life that I live by faith, I live for him. You no longer live simply for yourselves because now I belong to a different master. You know, we call him Lord. But do we really mean it? Do we really mean it? We say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. But then, not this, not this, not this, not this. So I guess with our actions, we're saying he's not Lord. With our singing, we say he is. So he's kind of like standing there and says, well, you say yes here, but over there you're saying no. But saying yes, Lord, means I live my life for him. In James 2:20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? We can say that we believe things, but unless we live them out, they're really not what we believe. You know, instead of asking somebody what they believe, all you really have to do is really look at their lives and see how they live. Because it gives you a better picture, because I can say a million things about myself, but then if you look at my life and it doesn't match up, who am I really? What I said or what I did. And the truth is that the image will speak louder than 10,000 words. It's what I do that reflects who I really am and not always what I say. So faith without works is dead. And faith is taking God at his word and obeying just like Noah did, just like Abraham did, just like Paul did. They heard God's word and they acted upon it. They acted upon it. Was it all pleasurable for them to do what they had to do? I mean, I'm not just so sure that Noah was just like this little happy boat builder, you know, out in the docks. He called him to do something really, really tough. and to preach repentance to those people, and nobody came except his family. Abraham had to leave his country and look at his life and the struggles that he went through. They were called to abandon themselves to something greater than themselves. And so are we. And so are we. The Apostle Paul, who thought he had everything, you know, he came from the right family, he had the right education, he had everything laid out for him. And he says he counts this as rubbish. In another version, he counts this as dung. And I'm not going to say my version, but you know what I mean. You know what the scripture says. It was worthless. Worthless. You see what we read in Romans about who we really are? That was worthless. And Jesus still died for that. Because God demonstrated his love towards us that even though while we were yet sinners, just like that, he still died for us. He still died for us. Somewhere along the line, sometimes we still think that Jesus died for us because there was something in us that merited his death for us. And you see, if we think that, that kills grace. But we're saved by grace. Something that we cannot attain, that we cannot earn, is simply a gift from God. And we live that because he loved me and he gave himself for me. So are we willing to pick up the cross? Are we willing to say, God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. I'm yours. Even if it doesn't fit my schedule, if I have to get a cut in pay, oh, no. Am I willing to entrust my life completely to the creator of the universe? Completely. I mean, that's where really the rubber meets the road. That's where we really get put through the test, right? We say, God, your creator, God, your provider, there's nothing impossible for you, but I'm not doing this because I think my life is, you know. But the truth is, if we say Lord, if we say creator, if we say sustainer, if we say provider, he can do it here, he can do it there, he can do it anywhere where he sends you. And if you say, well, I can't do it, let me say something. He'll equip you to do whatever he wants you to do, wherever he wants you to go. He'll ready you for the task because you're not going alone. So he says, deny yourself. You see, not a popular invitation. Pick up your cross daily. Not a popular invitation. But then he says, follow me. Follow me. What does it not mean? It does not mean that Christ is simply our example. That, oh, you know, he was a good teacher, he was a good person, so we just need to simply kind of like act like him a little bit. That's not exactly what it means. It doesn't mean that we need to imitate his sufferings either. I was born in Bogota, Colombia. That's where I get my name, Carlos. Actually, my name on my birth certificate is Karl Heinz Hermann Schmidt Greve Trudel Kolbe, which is pure German, but I've always been called Carlitos because I was born in a Spanish country. So I always go by Carlos. But you see, in Bogota, there's a plateau where the city is, and it's one side is all mountains, and at the top of one mountain, there is a church. And there's people that actually, a certain time during the year, that get on their knees, and they get up and get on their knees, walk on their knees all the way up to the church to do penance for their sins. Trying to imitate the suffering. So trying to suffer for Christ for the forgiveness of sins. They actually think that they're doing something wonderful, but they actually denying the grace of God. So you see, to follow Jesus is not like even you see sometimes in the Philippines where people get nailed to the cross for Holy Week to try to imitate him. Our sacrifice would never be sufficient to save our own soul. Only the sacrifice of the pure Son of God who came to die for our sins is enough to save us. Nothing else will. Nothing else will. So what it means to follow him is that my will becomes his will. Or that his will becomes my will. That my passion is the same as his passion. That my heart is the same as his heart. You know, when Jesus in Matthew 9:32, it says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because he saw that they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And when I begin to see my community, in my neighborhood, and the people around me, when I begin to see them like them, then my will is becoming like his will. Right? I cry for what he would cry for. I rejoice in what he would rejoice for. I just don't have my own agenda, and my Sunday agenda is I'm whole, I'm one all the time. Surrendering my will to him. It's interesting, in Matthew 4, when Jesus was calling his disciples, it says that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, so two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. And he said to them, simply, what? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do you know what happened to these two guys? These two men followed him. I mean, they actually physically left the nets, and you know, they saw Jesus, they walked with him, they spent time with him, they spent 3 years with him, but Peter ended up, during Nero's persecution, he was condemned to death, and the historian Jerome tells us that he was crucified head down at his own request, saying that he was not worthy to be crucified the same way as his Lord was. They followed to the end. To the end. Andrew, it said that he preached the gospel to the Scythians in Ethiopia. He was crucified by Agius, governor of the Edessenes. He was ordered not to preach or else he would be crucified. And he replied, if I would not have preached the honor and the glory of the cross, if I feared the death of the cross. You see, we preach about the cross, but we would not get near a cross. So are we ready to just to give it all up? Are we ready just to give it all away? Or do we really believe that he bought us with his blood, that we belong to him? Because I would dare to say that the only way that we can really experience abundant life is if we lose this life. The really way that we can experience abundant life in Christ is when our life, in a sense, is overshadowed completely. Every time we surrender, something new happens in our life. Something that is almost unexplainable. It's a door into something greater that God is doing in our life. But if we don't surrender, we'll never cross that threshold. So what I simply want to invite you to do today is what In a sense, I did many years ago, and that thought has kept ringing in my mind, and I attempt and try to continue to do it every day. Lord, wherever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, is regardless of what it'll cost me, regardless of what it'll pain me, I simply want to do your will. That's it. Wherever, however, whenever. After all, he is our Lord. After all, he died for us. After all, I belong to him. After all, he's prepared a place for me in glory. After all, I'm never alone because I am in him and he is in me. After all, in him, I am an heir of all that he has for me. And if he wouldn't give me anything else but simply my salvation, that would be plenty. That would be more than enough just to have him. Somebody said that we often love the hands of God more than what we love God himself. We love the fish. We love the loaves. We love the bread that he gives to us. But when he says, I'm the bread of life, even as it says in the scriptures, that many people stopped following him because that was too hard. He's our life. And we need to surrender to him. So I invite you this morning simply to take a look at your life. Think about where would you be if Christ wouldn't have rescued you from your life. And if he hasn't rescued you yet, surrender to him this morning. And if he has rescued you, reevaluate your life and see, am I really picking up my cross daily? Am I really following him? Or is he just my companion? Because he's a good friend. But he needs to be more than a good friend.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.